Okay, we'll be looking at that passage that Brother Robert read in 1 Peter chapter 1. Robert, I do appreciate you reading the scripture for me. I do want to correct one thing you said. I didn't forget that you had eye surgery. I just enjoy issuing you a challenge. Yeah, sometimes we have to preach and witness through difficulty. And so that was just good practice for you. But you did a good job, and I appreciate that. I appreciate your words. And the Lord's really blessed us, hasn't He? Really has. Well, I want to talk to you about the call to holiness. The call to holiness. A lot of times when I used to hear messages that had such a title or something like that, it used to scare me to death. And I'm hoping that won't happen this morning as I preach on this. As you know, you saw there in which Brother Robert read, the command of God in verse 16, it's written, "Be ye holy, for I, God, am holy." And we want to talk about that in a minute. Let me start this way, though. I was in the last time, I think Debbie and I were in the bookstore out there at the mall. I always go over to the religious section just to see the latest. And I hate to be so critical and so negative, but just see the latest heresy that's being promoted and popular. Christianity, as they call it, which is false Christianity. And I saw a book, it said this, the title of the book was this, it said, "The Bible Made Easy." And I thought, really? What would possess any author to think that he or she could make the Bible easy? Because the Bible is not easy. I can't make it easy for you. And the first biggest, the biggest problem in the as far as reading the Bible is what the Bible says, is that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. This Bible is written by God. This is the Word of God. This is the prophets and the apostles whom God used to write these words. The Holy Spirit inspired them and wrote these down. So this is a spiritual book. Well, the natural man won't receive the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them. They're spiritually understood. So we know that in order to understand any part of the Bible unto salvation, the Lord has to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts and minds to know these things. Now, we also know that there are rules of interpretation. I wrote a book on that, you know, rightly dividing the word. And obviously, the main rule of revelation is the rule of what I call the rule of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead. This is a book about Christ. This is the book of Christ from Genesis to Revelation. We've been doing Bible studies in our 10 o'clock hour on Christ in the Old Testament. And if you don't see Christ in the glory of His person and in the power of His finished work, this is a closed book as far as your understanding goes. And it takes the Spirit of God to reveal the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's what I try to do when I look at the Scripture. Obviously, the New Testament, because there's so much, this, you know, Peter starts out, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he's talking about we're redeemed, not with corruptible things, but with the blood of Christ. But even in the Old Testament, I mean, even in books like the Song of Solomon and the book of Esther, they're still books of Christ. And I know some of my old false theologians that I studied under in seminary, they'd say, well, you're just trying to jam Christ in there. No, I'm not. I'm trying to see what God has for us out of His book. One of the other rules of interpretation, so important, is the rule of context. We know what these words mean within their context. And with that in mind, let me start here just to give you this. There are two concepts. Two words, we'll say, in the Bible that most people, even many who call themselves Christians, do not understand. And these These truths are so important. You know, when you read the Bible, there's important keys to understanding it. I've already talked about the person and work of Christ. But like, for example, the word grace. Now, salvation is by grace. But what does grace mean to you? What does it mean to me? What does the Bible say it is? And so that's something we need to know. What most people call grace, I find, is no more than a cleverly disguised system of work salvation. It's kind of like what the old false preacher said, which is not in the Bible, but he said it. A lot of people, when they hear this, they think it's in the Bible, but it's not. God helps those who help themselves. Well, if that's the case in salvation, we all might as well just prepare for eternal damnation. According to the Bible, God does not help those who help themselves. I'm not talking about going to work every day. I'm talking about salvation and a right relationship with God. God helps the helpless. He lifts the beggar off the dung heap. He gives us what we don't have and what we don't earn and what we don't deserve. And everything in salvation, all of its benefits and blessings, conditioned on the Lord Jesus Christ, not conditioned on you or me. And that's what grace is all about. But the two terms that I'm talking about are these terms. Number one, righteousness. People don't understand the concept of righteousness in the Bible. And number two is holiness. Now, what most people think when they hear the terms righteousness and holiness, and some people interchange those terms, but if you went back to the original language, they're different terms. But because of people's muddied, confused thinking, they equate. Now, when I say equate, you don't understand. I'm not trying to talk down to you or anything, but that means they make equal what they call righteousness and their works, their good works. And I know the Bible speaks of works of righteousness and doing righteousness, but that's a different thing. I preached on that, and I'll preach on it again. But righteousness is not our works. Righteousness is a legal term or sometimes a business term. It means satisfaction to the law. The term righteous, right, righteous, and righteousness is often translated in our King James Version as just, justness, or being justified. And it is a legal term. Righteousness is not our moral character and conduct. Righteousness is the standard of God by which our moral character and conduct is to be measured. So what is righteousness? It's the perfection of the law. In the business world, it's paying equal pay for what something's worth. You see, sin, for example, is sometimes related in the Bible as running up a debt to God's justice. And it's a debt we can't pay. Why? Because we cannot create, work, or perform righteousness. We can't measure up to that. You say, well, I'm trying to do well. You should try to do well. But it's not going to be righteousness. Do you understand what I'm saying? Should I try to be the best? Listen, there's no question about Christianity as to whether we should try to be the most moral, most sincere, most dedicated, most loving and charitable people that God ever put on this earth. That's what we ought to be and try to be every day. We ought to fight sin. The flesh. But as much as we do that, and as hard as we try, and as often as we try every day, we still cannot attain righteousness. Because the Bible tells us that the perfection of righteousness can only be found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere else. And the only way that we can be righteous in God's sight is by the imputation of His righteousness to our account, to be found in Him as our surety, our substitute, our Redeemer. That's it. And even that which the Holy Spirit does in us in the new birth, which is a necessary, glorious, a miracle of God's grace, bringing us to faith and repentance and perseverance, that's not our righteousness before God. Because see, those things, when they come through us, they're still contaminated with the remaining flesh. That's why we cannot do what we want to do, Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6. I want to be like Christ, perfect, but I can't. Why? Because I'm in a vile body of death. And that'll last until I die and go to meet God in glory. But I'm righteous in His sight. How? I have Christ's righteousness laid to my charge. My sins were laid to His charge. His righteousness laid to mine. So you see, when people talk about, well, I'm doing acts of righteousness, what do they mean by that? Doing righteousness is following Christ. You know that. Resting in Him as our right, believing in Him. But that's what righteousness is. God's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, and He hath given assurance unto all men that He hath raised him from the dead. There's the measure. But we're sinners. We fall short of the glory of God in Christ. That's why we need grace. And that's why grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Is that clear? But what about holiness? Now, there's another word. In the Bible, holiness is not our doing good. And that's what most people think. Well, I got to be holy. Yeah. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. I'm going to show you that in just a moment. But what is that holiness? Now, the word holy, holiness, is sometimes translated sanctification, sanctified. So usually they're the same word, especially in the New Testament. But what is holy? Now again, when I say holiness is not our morality, am I teaching that we shouldn't be moral? Absolutely not. The Bible says that we should be a people who are zealous of what? Good works. We should be, again, we should be the best we can be, in not only in what we do, but in our thinking, in our attitude, our motives, our goals. And I'll say this, the works of a believer, a sinner saved by grace, that are accepted of God in Christ, are holy, not because they're perfect, not because of any merit in them, but because what is holiness? It means to be set apart. That's what holy means. It means separation. Now, righteousness is a legal term, but holiness can be a legal term or a spiritual term. For example, when was I first set apart, according to the Bible? Before the foundation of the world, when God chose me and gave me to Christ. He separated me out. Now, why did He separate me out or you out? Basically, I don't know. There's nothing in us, nothing done by us that would cause Him to do that. He didn't look down through a telescope of time and say, well, now look there. There's Robert Margeson and there's Charles Thorne. And look at what they're going to do in the future. I'll choose them. No, that's not how God did it. That's a concoction of unbelieving, depraved man. The only answer that the Lord himself gave us was, it seemed good in thy sight. Sovereign act of God. Remember he talks about Jacob and Esau. He separated Jacob out. Left Esau behind. Before they'd done any good or evil. That the election of grace might stand. Because it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. That's it. So that's when we were first made holy, you might say, legally, in Christ, based upon the righteousness that he would come and work at. We were justified in him, our sins forgiven, and declared righteous in the sight of God. If that's your case, you're separate from the lost, dying, condemned world. Isn't that right? And you know what? You're blessed, but you don't have a thing to be proud of. Isn't that right? You're blessed. If God chose us, according to the Bible now, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, but we don't have a thing to brag about in ourselves. All we can do is brag about Christ. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. Oh, my Lord, think about that. Who am I, Lord? Isn't that a humbling truth to you? Boy, it is to me. And then when were we separate? We were separated out by God in the cross of Christ. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? By one offering, Hebrews 10:14, He, Christ, hath perfected, completed, finished forever them that are sanctified. Those who God set apart. And that means this. When he died for me. I wasn't there in my person. I was there in the person of Christ. That's a legal matter. He died for my sins. He paid my debt. He died for me. He was buried for me. He arose for me. Made holy. By the blood of Christ. Separated. The good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. And then now, that's legal holiness. But what about spiritual holiness? Well, at some given time, God sent his Spirit into the world to bring me under the preaching of the gospel. And he separated me out spiritually, providentially. And he gave me life and communicated his truth, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He gave me a new heart, a new mind. You see what that is? That's sanctification of the Spirit. That's not a progressive thing. That's the new birth. By the Spirit of God. Now from that point on, we do grow in grace and in knowledge. But our holiness is always the same. Now look at verse 13 of this passage. He says, wherefore, for this reason, talking about our salvation by the grace of God, our complete salvation. By God's grace, forgiveness, justify. For this reason, gird up the loins of your mind. You know what he's doing? He's teaching us, if we're Christians, how to think. It's a thinking person's religion. And it has to do with how we think. We're to have right thoughts of God. We're to have right thoughts of ourselves. We're to have right thoughts of Christ and salvation. And gird up the loins of our mind. You remember back in Ephesians chapter 6 when he's talking about the whole armor of God. And in verse 14, he says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. and having on the breastplate of righteousness. We need to gird up the loins of our mind with truth, not with opinions and lies and suppositions. The truth of God's gospel, the truth of who God is, the truth of who we are, sinners. God's holy and just and righteous. He cannot accept or receive anything less than perfection as to the ground of attaining or maintaining salvation. It must be perfect, the scripture says, or God won't have it. Now, how can I, a sinner, come before God and be received, be accepted? Only by the perfect blood, the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a way. It's a way that Christ has accomplished because he legally kept the law and died for our sins on the cross. And this is how we're to think. My whole salvation, all of it, is a free gift given to me by God through the blood of Christ. That's how we're to think. If God chooses to bless me in this life with physical blessings, it's not because I earned them or deserved them. It's out of His sovereign will. If God decides to chastise me with hard trials, listen, it's to teach me. That's what Peter said before, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold. That's how we're to think. It's to correct me. It's to bring me closer to Him. It's to bring me closer and looking to Christ even more for my righteousness. And so gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. That means be clear-headed. Be able to discern good and evil. Study the Word. Fill your mind with the Word so that you can tell the difference between if someone is lying to you or someone's telling you the truth. Make right judgments. Hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Christ comes again, my hope today is the same hope I'll have when God takes me to glory. Built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. And then he says in verse 14, as obedient children. Obedient to what? Obedient to the Word of God. When Christ taught his disciples and commanded them, he wasn't making suggestions. You obey him. Believe in him. Rest in him. Follow him. Seek to be like him. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Now, that former lust in your ignorance, what was that in your case? You say, well, I was a bank robber and a murderer and a drug pusher and all that. Well, don't do that anymore. That's what you were. But if you're like me, I was a religious man. I was opening the Bible, trying to read it, trying to understand it, trying to be the best I could be. Thinking all the time that my salvation at some stage, in some way, to some degree, was determined by me. That's a lust. Did you know that? You know what lust is? It's not just sexuality. Lust in the Bible. The book of Romans, I think, in chapter 3, it uses the word evil concupiscence. We don't use that term anymore. But what it means is the same as lust. It's an unlawful desire. And it's unlawful for any sinner to desire salvation based upon their works. The gospel is a command. To believe God, to believe in Christ, to submit to His righteousness alone as the only ground upon which God saves you and keeps you and brings you to glory and blesses you. It's grace, 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 and you can't say it enough. So don't fashion your life. He says your conversation according to any facet of activity or any habit of life that is equal to unbelievers, religiously or otherwise. And then he says in verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy. Now, our God is holy. He's separate. There's no one like God. When you go into a religious service, now think about this, and that preacher begins to talk about God, here's what you got to ask yourself. Is he talking about the God of this book right here? Now that's a good question. Because if he's not talking about the God who reveals himself as he is in this book, from Genesis to Revelation, he's not talking about the one holy and true God. Now you may say, well, preacher, you're being too picky. Well, if I am, you're okay. But if I'm not, where does that leave us? God. I mentioned this morning in 2 Peter 3:9. It says, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Preacher stands up and he says, see, God doesn't want anybody in this world in any way to perish. Is that what the Bible says? And the answer is no. You say, well, I don't want a God like that. Well, the natural man doesn't want a God like that. A God who's sovereign, who saves sinners according to his choice, based upon his ground, according to his glory. They want a God that'll come down on their level. They want a God that's like unto themselves. And they think they're better than God because they say, no, I wouldn't do something like that. But as he which hath called you is holy, he's separate. Don't compare anything or anyone to God. There's no comparison. Don't paint a picture of God. That's why even in the Ten Commandments, he said, make no graven image. Because you can't form God in your mind. All you can do is bow to what he says about himself. So as he which hath called you is separate, so be ye holy. Be separate in all manner of conversation. Now this separation is not what you wear or don't wear, what you eat or don't eat, stuff like that. This separation has to do with the gospel. Now, there are people all over this world meeting together on Sunday morning. Why are you here? With the brethren, where the truth is preached. That's our separation. Now, does that mean that I don't have to worry about what to wear and what to eat? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But that's not our separation. The Seventh-day Adventists, they say their separation is meeting on Saturday instead of Sunday. That's not in the Bible. That doesn't make you holy. What separates God's people from the world? Well, number one, our gospel separates us. It's the gospel of God's grace through the blood and righteousness of Christ, the God we worship. That separates us. Now, does that mean if we're in a crowd and they start taking drugs that I don't have to be separate there? Yes, be separate there too. Don't jump in with the unbelieving crowd, no matter what they're doing. I don't care if they're opening up Bibles and reading out loud or if they're taking drugs. Don't be not conformed to this world. But how you wear your hair and what you wear and all of that and what you eat, it does not separate you. I guarantee you, you'll find unbelievers who are doing the same thing or more. Somebody said, well, we shouldn't do anything that unbelievers do. Really? You shouldn't go to work on Monday. We're met here on Sunday. There are unbelievers all over this town met here on Sunday. What should we do? Meet on Saturday? That wouldn't help. That wouldn't separate us. Look at it, verse 15. As he which hath called you is a, as God is separate in the glory of God, in the way he saves sinners, in his commandments to us, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, your lifestyle, your walk. And he says in verse 16, because it's written, be ye holy, for I'm holy. You see that? Verse 17, if you call on the Father who without respecter of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now that's not saying that God's going to judge us based on our works. He's going to judge unbelievers based on their works and they'll be condemned. This is not the judgment of our persons. He says without respect to persons judges everybody's work. Here's the point that he's making there. Is the works that God does in us and through us, they evidence that we're in Christ. So it's not the judgment of God by our works, the judgment of us by our works, it's the judgment of our works as they bring glory to God in Christ. Not aimed at saving us, keeping us saved, or bringing us to glory. Not meritorious at all. They're just simply fruit unto God. The works of unbelievers are fruit unto death. That'll be exposed at the judgment. The works of believers are fruit unto God. That'll be declared at judgment. But you know what? As far as I can see in the scripture, what the Lord said, the last thing that'll be on a true believer's mind at the judgment is our works. Read Matthew 25. When God says he'll separate the sheep from the goats. He'll say unto the goats, I was in jail and you didn't visit me. I was hungry, you didn't feed me. And what do they say? When did we not do that? And he'll say to the righteous, I was in jail and you visited me. I was hungry and you fed me. And they'll say, Lord, when did we do that? The last thing on our minds at judgment will be our word. You know what will be on our minds? Oh, that I may know him. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ. Thank God. Now what's the proof? And he says, pass the time of your sojourning, your pilgrimage here on earth, in fear. What does that mean? In respect and worship to God. Believing God. And here's the proof. Here's the ground of it all. Verse 18. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father. He's mainly speaking to Jewish believers here. And he's telling them that the unbelieving Jews, what they think is false. It's unholy. Corruptible things. You're redeemed, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without blemish and without... He was sacrificed on the cross as a lamb without blemish, without spot, but having our sins imputed to him. He was guilty. He was made a curse. But in himself, he was without blemish, without spot. He was not contaminated with our sins. Our sins were not transfused or transferred into him at all. He had no sinful thoughts, no sinful motives, no sinful goals. It was all holy and perfect and righteous and just within himself. And yet he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And this was not something that God didn't think of all along. He says, verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. This is God's plan all along. Verse 21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. God who is holy. That's the way it is. I'll pick up there next week on this, but These are the issues. Be ye holy. This is the call to holiness. Be separate. Don't fall in with the world morally or religiously. In fact, look at false religion as being even more dangerous than any of it, because that's the broad road that leads to destruction. Think about that. Be ye separate, be ye holy. All right.